Oswald Chambers said this: faith never knows where it is being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading. We as Christians love the Father. We don't know where that faith journey will ultimately go. You can look at your own lives and watch what God has done in your own life from the time you first became a believer and to where you are now. Most of you, I would dare say, would not be able to say, I saw what was going to happen. I know for one that I never imagined that. Kathy shares the story all the time where she says, ladies, be careful what you pray for. I prayed for my husband's salvation. God saved him. I prayed that God would make him a man that loved me and loved my children, and he did. And then she said, I prayed that he would be a more devout Christian, a more mature Christian, and I did through God's grace. And then she said, God, do whatever you want with him, and he made me a preacher. And Kathy says, be careful what you pray for. But all of our journeys are done by faith. And as we go into Hebrews, we're going to break this up into probably four sermons I'm going to be teaching out of this one chapter. You could probably do 10 or 12, but I'm going to divide this up. The first I'm going to share with you is faith that pleases God. Faith that pleases God. So we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 through 7. So if you'd stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 7. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of God received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gift. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Father, what a wonderful promise we have just read. And Lord, I pray this morning, by the preaching of your word through this mere man who stands before your people, that those who call on the name of Christ as Lord and Savior, Father, I pray that we who believe, you would help us with our unbelief. Father, increase our faith as we dive into the faith of those who come before us. I pray, Father, that this morning, lives would be changed for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You know, some of you in here like baseball and more than other sports, and the Baseball Hall of Fame is in Cooperstown, New York, and the Football Hall of Fame is in Canton, Ohio, and I've gone there to visit that. But the Faith Hall of Fame for us Christians is in chapter 11. And as we dive into that day, we see that for the Christian, there is substantial reason for hope in this life. And more importantly, in the life to come. Because of the promises of God's Word that He's given to you and I as Christians. In fact, 1 Peter 1:3 tells that we have been born again to what? To a living hope. Not one that's dead, but that one is alive. We live in a living hope. And the degree of our experience of hope is proportionate to the degree of our faith. Think about that for a moment. The greater your faith, the greater your hope. I look forward to the Lord's coming. And I pray this morning as we met in my office and one of the men prayed, Jesus, pray for your return. Glory. I don't dread it. I look forward to it. And if the Lord tarries and He doesn't come before He takes me home, I look forward to that day when somebody will stand and preach a sermon at my funeral and we'll talk about the hope in Christ. And that the hope that Mark Wells had, not in anything in this world, but his hope was always grounded in Christ. The problem is there's an old man looking back at me. And it's not that young person. I may feel young on the inside. And I may joke about being old. I couldn't help but think. We were singing that song, Cal, and you said if you couldn't get excited. There was a day when that song would have bored me to death. I'll be honest with you. Because I wasn't a Christian. I was a kid born up in the 60s and 70s. And I when I heard songs like that in the late 70s or the mid 70s at Salem Baptist Church, and Pastor Pinky, was that his name? Panky. Pastor Panky. How do you forget a name like that? Pastor Panky. And you've heard this before. The first time I heard him preach, there's 12 people in the church. He's pointing at me and says, you're going to hell, boy. And I'm like, holy smoke, this is crazy. And I'm thinking, how do the people stand this stuff? Now I hear it in my heart just sings with joy and excitement because I have the hope in me that has transformed me. And I know that when young people look at me and Pastor, you say you're not old, but you're older than dirt. You're 62 years old. Holy smoke. You were out here when horses used to come in here and graze out here and take the people back home. But folks, the thing is that as Christians, we don't think about the past and regret it. What we do is we thank God that He saved us and we look forward to the future. And so that's what I want you to see today as we dive into this rich, rich, rich chapter of Hebrews. See, this was important to the writer of Hebrews that he expressed their faith because of the rising storm of persecution that was about to fall on the church. See, we all need heroes. All of us need heroes. We love watching movies with heroes in it. We read books with heroes in it. We love it because we need heroes. And what God is doing for this small group of Christian believers in this Hebrew community is He's giving them stories of faith that they can hold on to. They're not alone. They're not the first people to go through it. You know, it's true. Misery loves company. I used to laugh all the time when you'd arrest somebody and they go, I'm no snitch, I'm never gonna tell on anybody. You ain't get me to roll on anybody. I said, That's fine. You go ahead. We got enough evidence to convict you of this B&E. And so you're looking at 5 to 7 years in a penitentiary. What? Yeah, 5 to 7 years in a penitentiary. Who do you want me to tell you about? Because they don't want to be in there by themselves. That's for sure. How many times have you dealt with your children? If you have one child, you're really not a parent yet because they can't blame you can't blame anybody but themselves. Wait till you have two of them and they're looking at each other and say, which one of you did it? And they point at each other and said, he or she did it. And you've got to figure out which one's not telling the truth. Right? But I've even seen cases where they'll admit it and they'll say, well, they did it too. They'll do it too because they want not to be in misery alone. Well, on a serious note, God knew that these Christians were going to be suffering. They had already suffered some, as we saw last week, where their property was confiscated and they did it joyfully. Joyfully. So God wants to encourage them. He knew that the key to survival was a solid faith. Solid faith and the connected hope that comes with that solid faith. And we can't have that hope unless we have that solid faith. You have to have that faith to have the hope. You have to have it. This is why in Hebrews 10:38 he quoted Habakkuk in chapter 2 verse 4 when he said, "But my righteous one will do what? Live by faith." How do you know you belong to Him? You're living by faith. You see, faith produces hope, and hope produces perseverance. And today, we're going to look at two lessons here. The first one we're going to look at, I'm going to divide it this way, we're going to explain that faith. And what's the explanation of faith in verses 1 through 3. And then we're going to talk about the examples of faith that we looked at this morning in verses 4 through 7. So look with me again at verses 1 through 3. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it, the people of God receive their commendation.
And by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So you see here in this brief prologue of this chapter, the author set forth three fundamental considerations that we're going to look at. First, he's going to talk about the character of faith. What's the character of faith? Then he's going to look at the engagement of that faith. The engagement of it. And then he's going to look at faith's understanding. To understand our faith. So we're going to, first, the character. That's our first consideration this morning. Faith's character. Faith is the living hope that is so real, it gives me absolute assurance. I know because I know because I know that I'm saved because of the hope I have in me through the faith that God's given me. See, that you have to have that faith to have that hope. So how would you define hope if I would give you a 3x5 card and I would ask you to think about how would you define hope? Well, John MacArthur defines it this way. He says the following about hope, quote, "Faith is not a wishful longing that something may come to pass in an uncertain tomorrow. True faith is an absolute certainty, often of things that the world considers unreal and impossible. Christian hope is belief in God against the world, not belief in the improbable against chance," unquote. You know, you may have a similar definition of hope. Y'all, because the world tells you that you have blind faith, don't be afraid of that. And first of all, your faith is not blind. God has given you the eyes to see. Remember, you were blind, but now you see. We have been given that faith. True faith is neither brainless nor is it just some sentimental feeling that we have. I feel that way. You know, when all of us probably had that first love in our life that we're not married to. That person that you dated maybe in high school or even in college or your first years out in the real world, and you said, "I love you and I'll love you forever." And you had the faith that when they said it back to you, you believed it. And then 2 weeks later, she was gone, off with somebody else, and there you were left by yourself. Your faith crushed. The thing about it is, with God, He is the only one that will never desert you. You see, I can never promise that I won't do something to hurt you or harm you. I can tell you I won't do it maliciously. But even then, I, being a human being, I could be so angry one day that I might sin and do that. Every one of us in this room who has looked at our spouse and said in front of the preacher that I will love you and I will honor you and I will respect you as long as you live. And yet there are many divorces that occur even within the Christian community. We will let each other down. But I'm here to tell you that this chapter is an example where God will never let you down. That your faith needs to be in the one who secured your salvation. And that is the living hope that we live for. It's a solid conviction that we have resting on God's words that makes the future present. It makes the future present. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is because I have a living hope, I know that I can live a life full of joy and peace right now. See, God gave you, we learned this in the last book we studied, that what happens when God has given us all the peace that He's ever going to give you. He's already given it to you. You don't have to pray for peace. My peace I give you. Don't ever forget that. He's given you that peace. He's given you that joy in your life. The problem is we lack the faith to enjoy what God has given us. And we would rather doubt and wallow in our self-misery sometimes. See, the solid certainty is about the future and what we hope for. And what are the things that we hope for? We hope for Christ's return, as I just said a little while ago. We should be hoping for Christ's return. For the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those aren't Mark Wells' words. Those are words from Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Let me read that to you one more time. Titus 2, verse 13. For the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We should live in anticipation of His coming. We hope for the resurrection because in 1 Peter 1, 3, in His great mercy He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, those who were here last night heard the testimony of a comedian named Jeff Allen. And I would encourage you to check it out. It was copyrighted in 2004. I can't remember the title of it, but you can look it up. He's talking about marriage mostly in that. But in that, we heard his testimony. Happy wife, happy life. That's the title of it. It's a good thing for us men to remember. Happy wife, happy life. But anyways, in that, he shared his testimony. And I remember thinking, as he was sharing it, how desperate he was. He was a successful comedian, a secular comedian, played Las Vegas and Atlantic City and those other places. But he came to a place where he was a complete emptiness. His marriage was over, basically, and he had nothing. Had nothing until Christ came into his life and gave him the hope that the world could never give. You see, that's what God did for you when He saved you. He gave you the hope now of everlasting life. He gave you the hope of a life that could be full of joy and peace in the midst of people coming in and taking away your property, of people taking you and put you in prison. See, we pay lip service. We come here on a Sunday morning and we sing songs and we greet one another and we love on one another. But how many of us would be here this next week if the government came in and took everything you own because you were a Christian? And if you worship, we may put you in jail. You see, these Christians, they weren't faking it. They were involved right in the midst of persecution. And they understood that hope that they had was not just the things that they could see, but what was not seen as well. You know, we hope for the resurrection. We hope for the glorification. You know, when we got saved, we were justified through faith, and now we live this life of sanctification where we're in the process of being more like His Son. We're obedient to what God commands us to do. And when we fall and we fail, we know that we have that great high priest that has made intercession for you and I. And though we sin, He's already forgiven. And we pick ourselves up and we move forward and we take one step at a time and we continue on that process of sanctification. As we continue on our journey, that long long life journey that we're on. And as we go, one day we hope for glorification. And that hope is in the fact that one day I will stand before my God, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I will be perfect as He is perfect and sin no more. Do you get that? You will be as He is. And then also we hope to reign with Him. Look at 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. What does that mean, Pastor? It means what it says. What God has given to the Son has given to us. God the Father has given it to the Son. He's given it to you and I. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Revelation 22:5. Folks, do you anticipate that day? Do you anticipate the day that that you will be with Christ forever. You'll be with your brothers and sisters in Christ forever. The hope that he gives us is so we can live through this life. See, I firmly believe because we are so pampered in this world that we live in, I'm careful when I say that because God has blessed us. And there's nothing wrong with having the material blessings that God gives us. But if that's your only focus in life, is the material things, you're in for a rude awakening at the end. That's not what it's about. What God has given us, are we using it for His glory? Is the life that He given me, are we able to do things that other people around the world can't do? And I would say, yes, we do here at Grace Harvest. That's why we have been so involved in Uganda missions. That's why we have invested now in helping SOS Ministries and helping Dr. Shannon Hurley and his wife Danielle and the hundreds of school children and the hundreds of men that will be trained to be pastors. These men who live literally in dirt huts. You know, the stuff that you see in those movies, that's them. Where they have to travel, their wives may have to travel and their children may have to travel for a mile or two to get water so they can cook in the morning. And these men and these women, they love Jesus. And they love the Lord. And what we do here, it allows them to do what they're doing there. So I don't want you to feel guilty for what God's given. And we have to walk that line. We don't want to feel guilty about what we do and walk around going, woe is me, I'm a miserable person because I have money. No, it's how we use that. So, Christians, do you understand that the believer's faith gives us such an inner confidence that the return of Christ is coming, that the resurrection of the dead will occur, that the glorification will happen, a place in heaven and a coming reign is what you will receive? Do you grasp that? Do you anticipate that? Do you live with the anticipation of that? And so that brings us to the second consideration about faith, and it's faith engagement. Now that we have looked at that first engagement, other than engagement, we've looked at faith's character. We've looked at it's the living hope that we have, faith's character. Now we look at what do we do with it? What do we do with this? All the ancients in Israel who received divine praise received it because of what? Their character of their faith. That's why they receive praise, the character of their faith. That's what you're going to see as we go through these men, as we go through chapter 11. We're going to see that their faith, the certainty of their faith, produced this dynamic engagement of their faith. Because they had this great faith that God gave them to, this strong faith, now you have to do something with that faith. You have to do something with it. And I want you to think of three people from the Old Testament: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Many of us know that story. They had nothing but God's word to rest on. They had no visible evidence that they would be delivered in this life. But they knew that they would ultimately be delivered. They knew it so well that it was a present reality for them. See, they refused to bow down and worship what Nebuchadnezzar said that they should deny God and worship a false god. Not bow down and worship. And they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. These three Israelites that had been captured, and they wouldn't do it. And this is what their response was to what Nebuchadnezzar asked them. Okay, you three guys, you think you're something else. You think you got all this faith. You see this fiery furnace that I'm going to throw you in. Do you think your God can save you? What would be your response? What would your response be if you were standing there and somebody put a gun to your head and said, "Do you think your God can save you before I can pull this trigger?" O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. That's great. That's a great response. But listen to this. It gets better. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your God or worship the golden image that you have set up. So even in the face of death, they knew that God would ultimately deliver them, whether he would do it right then or whether he would deliver them after they died. So remember Nebuchadnezzar's astonished words as he watched them go into this flaming furnace. Remember, the furnace was so hot, it killed the people that threw him in. These poor soldiers that had to throw the three in, they burned up. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "Oh, true, O king." And he answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of God's." Glory. See, the faith of this trio consisted simply in taking God at his word. They took God at his word. And they lived their lives accordingly. So they trusted what God had to say. How about you and I? Do we trust what God's word has to say for us? Or do we believe these are just stories written in the Old Testament? That they really... Pastor, they really don't pertain to us today. Yes, they do. And obviously, these Hebrew small congregation of Jewish converts believed it, and God wanted to encourage them by the faith of these individuals. So the third consideration after the character and the engagement of faith, third consideration about faith is the understanding of it. Faith not only makes the future promise present and unveils, it removes the scales, it also enlightens our understanding of the universe. By faith, says the writer, we understand the universe was created by God's command. Settles it, ends it, doesn't it? How many times do we hear that, and I tell you what, it gets confusing because they never can get their number straight. And it's really easy to say, the universe we thought was like a billion years old, and then they moved it to a trillion years old, and then just keeps going on. But the Bible's clear. God created it all. He is the creator. The universe is staggering in its size and its glories, and yet God spoke it into existence. See, we receive that by faith. But not all praise God. Many manage to deny the Creator, don't they? Many will get... We were watching something yesterday afternoon about the Black Sea. And it was fascinating. They were checking out wrecks that were at the bottom of the Black Sea. And they were talking about how long had it not been explored because of the Iron Curtain and all the communist countries that used to control it, but now they're allowing exploration of the Black Sea. And they're finding these shipwrecks from the time of the Greeks and the Roman empires. And then they were trying to figure out how the Black Sea became salt water. And they start off by talking about, some believe in the story that there was this worldwide flood. Click. Turn it off. No, I'm just kidding. I listened to see what they had to say about it. But of course, they disproved that. Oh, it happened during the Ice Age. And there was this big melt-off. And it made the inward sea rise to a certain sea level. And then it kind of went over into the Mediterranean Sea. And that's how they have salt water there. See, they always try to explain away what God says happens, don't they? They always try to explain away, you know, and to children who are in school now, and it was in my day as well, where the theory of evolution, I don't hear the word theory in front of it anymore. It just talks about evolution. This is what happened with evolution. This is what happened, and this is how we were formed. And last week I heard something, they found another human subspecies that was extinct somehow. And I'm thinking to myself, God created Adam in his image. And he decided it wasn't good for Adam to be alone, and he gave him out of the side of Adam, took his rib, and he made Eve. And then God said, for you, Adam and Eve, it is good what I've created. You now go forth and multiply. See, the world is less than 10,000 years old. I believe that. Now there are some in here who may not believe that literally. I believe that God created the world in 6 days. I believe that the world is less than 10,000 years old. And I believe that God will keep this world for us to live on it until the time he comes back. And that we will have everything we need till then. And yet, there were some who will deny this simple little explanation in chapter 11 in verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. Do not get too angry with those who do not believe. They don't know any better. They don't have the faith to believe that God created it all. Then we move to examples of faith. We start diving into these men of faith in verses 4 through 7. For the sake of time, I won't read those verses again, but those are the ones I'll be referring to. See, but the first example we have here is Abel's faith. You notice they don't talk about dad or mom. They talk about Abel. And the story of Cain and Abel is mysterious, and it's perplexing when you stop and think about it. Adam and Eve had two sons. Cain, who went into agriculture, and Abel, who took up shepherding as his livelihood. Both of these men were religious men, and when it came time to worship, don't forget that they both brought an offering, did they not? One did not refuse to bring any offering. They were both religious men, and they brought offerings appropriate of their professions. Abel from his flock and Cain from his fields. But curiously, God favored Abel's sacrifice, and he rejected Cain's. And we're told that Cain became angry. And God warned him. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. How many of y'all have just passed over that verse in Scripture and not think it applies to you in this life today? Because, folks, it does. When you're disobedient to God, the application of that verse is very strong. But if you do what is right, if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. You who know what to do is right and don't do it, it's sin. And God's warning you, like we talked about last week, about the apostasy that was going on in the church where people actually said they believed, but they really never did in the first place. Christian, it should be a warning to us to look at ourselves and to see how we're living and what we're doing. And we must master it. You must master that sin. But Cain nursed what? Cain nursed his rage, and what did he wind up doing? He murdered Abel. See, God warned him. God told him. You know, we're thinking to ourselves, if God came down and I made a sacrifice, and he pulled me aside and said, hey, Mark, you know, that sacrifice you just made, and you're really angry, and you need to go to anger management, and you need to get your heart right and check right, because sin is crouching at the door, and it's going to get you. and I walked away from that, I don't know God, do I? I don't know Him. Because what happens when you're convicted by the Holy Spirit? We fall before on our face before God, figuratively or literally, confess our sin, and say, God, forgive me for the man I am, and make me the man you want me to be. And see that, and Cain didn't do that. He nursed his rage. He got bitter and angry, and the next thing you know, he murdered his brother. The story ends in tragic closure, Genesis chapter 14, verse 16. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So Cain killed Abel. Why was Abel so special? What was going on here? So it's really talks about the authentic nature of Abel's worship. And we can say it's attributed to his faith in the opening sentence of our verse. By faith, what did he do? By faith he offered. By faith he offered. You see, he had the faith to offer where his brother did not. We have to live a life by faith, not pay lip service to it. To do a thing by faith, you must do it in response and according to the Word of God. That's how we do things by faith. By how do we know what God's will is in our life? We have His Word to look at the things and how we're to live. And we are to do that. You hear God's Word indicating His will when you read Scripture. And then we see, and by faith you respond in obedience. I know what the Word of God says. So if the Word of God tells me that not to think more highly of myself than I ought, if He tells me that I'm to forgive my brother and sister in Christ when they ask for forgiveness, when He tells me to not repay evil for evil, I'm to be obedient to those things. I'm not to seek my own vengeance, but let the Lord deal with those people. And so as you walk through your Christian life, you live that life of faith because of the hope that God gives you, and you're living it, and you're showing that faith by your obedience. See, if you say you have faith, but you don't have obedience, 1 John warns us of that, you're lying. You're lying. If you say you love the Lord, but you hate your brother, you're a liar. If you love Him, you'll do what He commands you to do. It's not a question of I need to do these things or God will stop loving me. It's because He loves me and I love Him and He's given me the faith that I'm going to do those things. You hear God's Word indicating His will, and by faith we respond in obedience. Romans 10. Verse 17 says, faith comes from what? From hearing. And hearing from the Word of Jesus Christ Himself. See, faith comes by hearing the Word. You increase your faith the more you spend time in His Word, the more that you are praying to God, the more that you're engaged with Him, the more you are that faith is going to increase. We all have faith. We who believe in Him, He gave you the faith to believe. He gave you that faith. He's given you the faith to believe. But I am so much like that man who met Jesus on the road. And he asked him, do you believe? And his response is, yes, I believe, Lord, but help me with my unbelief. That's my prayer. And God has answered that prayer in my life. You know, there was a time in my early Christian walk when I always doubted my salvation. I doubted it. How could I do what I do and be His? And then the more I studied, the more I prayed, the more I felt at peace about, you know what? You have got yourself a loser on your hand, God, and you made me a winner. Right? Because I know myself, and I know how pitiful I am. I know how pathetic I am. I know what a terrible person I can be, and yet God still loves me. And He still called me to be His. So I can stand on that assurance. I can stand on it. When Abel did what God said, he revealed the obedience and acknowledged his own sinfulness. Cain, on the other hand, was disobedient and did not acknowledge his own sin. God spoke to him and said, sin's crouching at your door, and he completely ignored it and murdered his brother. Somehow Abel and Cain as well knew what God wanted. They knew the difference between the two was that Abel gave what God wanted, whereas Cain gave what he himself wanted to give. Abel was obedient, Cain was disobedient. Abel acknowledged his sin. Cain did not acknowledge his sin. Abel's faith was an expression of a need for atonement. He knew that he needed something to cover his sin. But not so with Cain. He came in his own way, the way of Cain. And by refusing to bring the offering that he should have, and instead presenting his garden produce, he was saying that one's own good works and character is enough. See, Cain's offering was a monument to pride and self-righteousness, the way of Cain. Abel, on the hand, believed and obeyed God. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. He brought God what God wanted, and that was what he wanted was acceptable worship. See, that was what made Abel's offering acceptable, because it was a worship offering. Cain's was not. You know, I hate sometimes that I watch these old biblical movies when I was a kid, because my image is always of that. Anybody watch the Bible when they were young my age? And there's a picture of Cain and Abel, and Cain kills Abel. And before he does it, though, he's making an offering. And Abel's making his animal sacrifice, and Cain throws his grain down. And what does the movie depict? It shows Cain picking up grain and putting back in his own basket. We don't know if that happened, but that gives an indication of his heart. See, it wasn't about worshiping God. It was about worshiping himself. And then we have the second example, which is Enoch. Enoch is one of those truly mysterious figures in Scripture. Very mysterious. Most of what we know comes from Genesis chapter 5. You need to write this down. This is where it comes from. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 through 24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God, and after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had sons and daughters, thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's what we know. But then we're told he's this example of faith. Enoch served as a prophet for over three centuries, preaching the unwelcome message of the coming judgment. How do we know this? Jude 14:15 records this, saying, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesies, see, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So we know that from Jude, that he was a prophet. Faith and pleasing God are opposite sides of the same coin. Flip it up. Faith and pleasing God are opposite sides of the same coin. The fact that Enoch was taken because he pleased God refers to Enoch's walk with God, because 11:5 here is based on the Septuagint of Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. Enoch walked with God, and pleased God mean the same thing. Walk with God and please God means the same thing. If you're walking with him, you're pleasing him. If you're walking with God, you're pleasing him. How do we walk with God? By being obedient to his word. By living a life that's holy and pleasing to him. But I do want you to understand this. The metaphor of walking more exactly reveals how Enoch pleased God. Walking with another person does what? It suggests mutual agreement when I walk with them. When we say the words, we walk together. As a husband and wife, we walk together. We agree to do things together. There's an agreement of the soul, if you will. As the prophet Amos understood when he asked in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? He walked with God. Enoch pleased God. Enoch's great walk produced two wonderful things, fellowship and righteousness. You see, when two walk toward the same place, on the same path, in the same pace for 300 years, they are in fellowship. Believer, God's not going to give us 300 years to walk on this earth, no matter what you think. He's not going to give it to you. Everybody in this room, we're going to be gone away from here in 100 years. But in the time that God gives you, can you say that you're walking with God? Can you say that your life is pleasing to God? I know that I'm not perfect. I know that I fail, but I can tell you, I walk with God because I agree with what He says. And when I don't walk with Him, guess who's there as a constant reminder? That Holy Spirit that indwells in each one of us as a believer, saying, you're going off track. Come on back. Come on back. See, you can never completely go astray being a follower of Christ. We walk with Him. Warren Wiersbe writes this about this, quote, Enoch had been walking with God for so many years that his transfer to heaven was not even an interruption. I love that. Enoch had been walking with God so many years that his transfer to heaven was not even an interruption. Enoch had been practicing Colossians, he writes, 3 centuries before Paul wrote the words, keep seeking the things above. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. I want you to think about that. Is your walk with Christ in such a way that it would be such a shock for you to wind up in heaven? Whoa, that's a question, preacher. Is the way you're living today as you're walking with God, would that be so much different than you being in heaven? See, remember, in heaven you're going to be as perfect as Christ is perfect. Are you striving for that perfection now? Or are you just saying, I can't do it, so I'm going to just live my life the way I want to? I got my fire insurance, preacher. I said a prayer. I believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. I believe that He sits at the right hand of the Father. I believe He makes intercession for me, but my life may not reflect it. Folks, we should, as we walk with God, we should have a desire to please God. We should have a desire to please God. It was little wonder that God took him, when you think about it. The preacher is saying here in Hebrews that faith proceeds and produces the walk with God that so pleases Him. It's faith that gives us the ability to have that walk. This understood the way it is now prepared for the great statement that the preacher has been leading up to in verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Notice that he does not say that without faith it is difficult to please God. Or without faith, you will have to work extra hard to please God. He says emphatically that without faith, you cannot please God. It is impossible. You can't do it on your own merit. Without faith, you are subject to the wrath of God. Christians need to understand. You need to understand that it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And it's not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by any works that we do, so that we can never boast of that salvation. But the great emphasis here in Hebrews 11:6 is on a day-to-day practical faith. Remember, these Christians are being persecuted. They're living day-to-day, and the writer of Hebrews, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God in His mercy and grace, is writing this to encourage them. He was telling them on this to live day to day this practical faith, which is necessary for every one of us who's a believer. In other words, if we are not living a life of faith, we cannot be pleasing to God. That's the bottom line. You can think you please God all you want to, but in reality, you're Cain and not Abel. If you're not living a life of faith. So we have to ask ourselves a question. What is the faith that pleases God like? What is it? Well, the answer is twofold. It is the faith that believes, first, that God exists. And secondly, that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Noah is the third example that we see today. Verse 7, Noah was the sole ray of light in a world gone dark. Was he not? It is this one man and his great faith amidst the darkness of an unbelieving world that we now look at here as brought up. We see Noah's faith revealed in his what? His obedience. Again, faith, living faith, produces obedience. He obeys in reverent fear of God. Noah obeys not because he dreads the consequences of disobedience, but because of his reverence for his Lord and God. The fear here is that of the holy regard, of a devotional awe that we should have of God. Noah's obedience is built on a love for God, not a frightened fear. You know, I've heard unbelievers say that all the time. You're supposed to fear God. Why would you fear God? We fear God reverently, knowing that He has the ability to cast someone into hell forever. Noah's reverent obedience tells us that at the very heart of his life, this life of obedience, there must be and there always must be this reverent fear of God. We need to be aware of obedience that is unemotional, though. We don't want to ever go through the motions. We need to understand that we serve a living God, and He wants us to live a life that is holy and pleasing to Him, full of joy. He doesn't call us to be zombies walking around. A reverent heart is think about this. A reverent heart is light and salt to the dying world. A heart that fears God is going to share the love of Christ with everyone we come in contact with. The reverent heart that fears God and obeys God is going to be the one who, when people look at you, they see somebody different. They want what you have. How do you have this joy and this peace in the midst of this trial and tribulation? When death comes into the family, how can you still have joy and peace in your life? When you lose your job, when somebody that disappoints you walks away from your faith, walks away from you, you still have joy and peace in your life. Not saying that we don't cry, and I'm not saying that we don't grieve. I'm not saying any of that. But in the midst of that, we have a hope that passes the world's understanding. Understanding that faith, obedience is fueled by that reverent heart, we need to understand that obedience must always be practical in our lives. Noah got right down to work, didn't he? God said, this is what you're going to do. And he started working. See, Christian, God has called you to be holy as He is holy. He didn't save you just so He could put you up and hang you on the Christmas tree, or put you on His collar as some ribbon that He won in acts of service. No, He called you to save you, called you and He saved you, and when He saved you, He called you for a purpose. That's the whole reason Romans 12 writes about us being part of the body. See, all of us were called to be His and then to serve Him, just as Noah. You put his faith into practical application. You know, the Genesis account adds that Noah did everything just as God commanded him. I wish God could write that about me. He can't. But He wrote it about Noah. He followed the blueprints that God gave him exactly. If God did not call me to build that ark because it would have looked terrible. I couldn't have followed the instructions. But He followed them to a T. As Noah finished, this incredible 450-foot keel, and began to install some of the ark's ribs around it. You can imagine the abuse he took. You can imagine how many Noah jokes and clever little jibes did they put at him. And yet, he continued for 120 years. Imagine the insults and the taunts and the amusement that he had to go through. We don't even like when somebody talks bad about us on Facebook. We're going to delete that person. We don't want to be friends with him anymore, says anything to us. Take him off Instagram. Do whatever you want. But for 120 years, he was obedient to God, did what he was told to do, and he faced ridicule. That's what faith in God does for us. We're not concerned about what the world thinks. Faith always obeys. Closing with this, faith that pleases God is from Abel, we see faith expressed in proper worship. From Enoch, we see faith that causes us to walk with God. And finally, from Noah, we see faith that is obedient and pleases God. What say you? Do you have proper worship as Abel did? Do you walk with God as Enoch did? And are you obedient as Noah was? Every head bowed, every eye closed. You know, we talked about faith today, and as we begin this, I am not unaware that there could be someone in here who does not have saving faith. That you have sat here week after week, and or this may be the first time in this building. I've looked out here. I don't think there's anybody here that's been the first time they've been here. But Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we're told that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, whoever would believe in Him would have everlasting life. And see, that's not just a head knowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but it's faith that God gives to you to believe that Jesus came and paid for your sins on that cross. Now, this is not about manipulation. What this time right now is about is for you to reflect. Dear one, if you're a Christian, you need to be praying for those that you know that don't know Christ as Savior right now. And you need to ask for God to give you the courage and the words to speak to these that you love that don't know Christ, whether they be a mother, a father, a brother, sister, or your children. But for the one who does not know, I want to tell you something. God says if you seek Him, you will find Him. And if you're a place in your life where you don't have any of this faith or hope that we talked about, that there's no peace in your life because you don't know the living God. And you couldn't answer this question that if you were to die today, you would know exactly where you would go. God wants you to be assured of this one thing, that if you put your faith and trust in Him, if you turn from your sin, repent of the sin, if you admit to God that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, if you realize that He is holy and you are not, and there's nothing you could ever do to make yourself right with God, if you believe that Jesus Christ took all the punishment that you deserve, and He put it upon Himself, that He suffered and He died and He rose again on the third day. If you believe in that heart, that in your heart, the Bible says you are saved and you belong to Him. After the service, many of you know different elders in this church. You may not know them, but you know that I'm the preacher here. If you want to come and talk with me, I'd be glad to talk to you more. I'll spend all afternoon. Any questions you have? There's not a man or woman in this church that wouldn't be willing to sit down and talk with you. for you who are believers. I'd ask that you evaluate your own life and see if you could plug your name into what we talked about today, with your worship, with your walking with God, and with your obedience. If you're like me, and as I preached this sermon to myself, I had to repent to God and ask Him for forgiveness for the areas that I fall short in, to help me to live a life more pleasing to Him. God may be speaking to you a way I can never imagine today. I'll be up front just a moment. It's what we call here an invitation, and you would come and you can share with me, pray with you if you like. Some of you, God has said, this is the place I want you to be a member, and I want you to serve, and I want you to become a local body. You come up and you let me know. Some of you, God has said that you need to follow, be obedient, follow Him, believers' baptism. Some of you haven't done that, and that's the first act of obedience that we should do as a Christian, is to believe and be baptized. However God's working in your life, make sure you listen to the Holy Spirit as He speaks to you this morning. Father, thank You for the preaching of Your Word. Thank You for the faithful that come to serve here at Grace Harvest, Lord. Thank You for their love for You. Thank You for their love for one another. And I pray for my brothers and sisters, the sheep that You have allowed me to be the under-shepherd for, this mere man who stands here today, Father, I pray that all of us, Lord, that we would take serious our faith that produces the hope that You've given us, and it would be reflected in our walk, Father, in our worship, and in our obedience. I ask all this in the precious name of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.